We on? Excellent. I always feel bad when I give a Bible reading that's got lots of names in it. So well done, Lukey. Just want to affirm what Chris had said, especially for the Lost team. The guys have been working all week. Well done. It's been really full on, and I've been really encouraged by your hard work, your unity as a team as well. I think it's one of the best teams that we've had in at least the last few years that I've been around. And a special shout out to Chris and Talena for the hard work that they've done. We're in 2 Timothy 4, so keep your Bibles open. We've been having a bit of a mini-series that started only a week ago, but it's going to finish tonight. It's been a bit of a... If you've been on the Lost team, it's been an exciting little journey over this last week. And I laid down the challenge last Sunday night to live a gospel life. That is, Paul is writing to Timothy and encouraging him to... not just cruise through life, but to work hard, to be shaped by the gospel and to proclaim that gospel as well. Throughout the week, the guys have been sharing from the middle two chapters of this letter as well. So I thought I'd take us through where we've been in the book, especially if you haven't been on team with us. So chapter one, I talked about grace being the heartbeat of the gospel. That is... the kindness and the mercy of God that is so undeserved for us as sinners, God lavishes that on us. And that is His grace, His mercy to us. And Paul, even though Timothy knows this stuff, Paul wants to remind him and ground him again in the grace that God has shown both of them and all of us. And I said last week that if you rip out grace from the gospel, you're taking away the heart of the gospel. The gospel falls apart at that point. The way that we relate to God is purely on His terms, His love for us, not anything that we do, as we saw in chapter 1, in verse 8 and 9. Talked as well last week of the suffering that the gospel brings. That is, the Apostle Paul... he's in chains, he's in prison, he's about to die. He's suffering for this gospel that he's proclaiming. And we chatted last week about that being a natural effect of us as gospel Christians. If we are living that gospel life, if we are shaped by God and His word, if we are proclaiming that, then that will lead to suffering. And so Paul says, don't be ashamed when that happens. But he also instructs Timothy to guard the gospel and to work hard in protecting it and passing it on faithfully to the next generation. And I said last week that that's where we come in. Generation after generation has faithfully passed down the gospel to us, and we too have a responsibility to find reliable and trustworthy men and women who we can share the gospel with, build up, encourage, and let them take it to the next generation as well. Chapter 2, during the week, Hoggers gave a cracker talk. It's actually going to be up on the website. So if you weren't on team, you want to download it and listen away. The big theme that came out of chapter 2 was the theme of endurance. The gospel life is a life of endurance. Endurance in spreading the gospel, passing it on. Endurance in suffering, that we need to stay the course, push on when the going gets tough, push through. The gospel life is one that is characterised by endurance in suffering. And Hoggers helpfully picked up as well that endurance is needed in pursuing righteousness. So if you look at chapter 2, verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That gospel life is setting aside those youthful passions, fleeing from those things and pursuing wholeheartedly a right way of living, a way that honours God and honours His gospel. The big question that Hoggers was throwing around was, if we are already saved by Jesus suffering in righteousness, then why should we need to endure these things? Why do we need to endure suffering and endure in pursuing righteousness ourselves? He picked out verse 10 as a bit of an answer to that. Chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that it is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That is, out there in our community are the elect, the chosen people of God, and we endure whatever we have to so that we can proclaim the gospel to them so they can understand God's grace. And it's exactly what we've been doing at Good News Week this week, hasn't it? Faithfully proclaiming the word of God to the elect that are out there. We don't know who they are. We don't know who's going to respond. But we do it so that they too may obtain salvation. Chapter 3, the theme of continuing. Locke gave this talk yesterday for the team. Continuing in the gospel life. Chapter 3 has two remarkably different groups. In the first half of the chapter, you can pick up in verse 3, in the terrible times in the last days, there will be people who will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive. It goes on to verse 5, having a form of godliness, a form, like they seem to be godly, but denying its power. And Paul's warning to Timothy and to us too is have nothing to do with these kind of false teachers who look impressive, who may look godly, but underneath, when you see it, see their life come to the fore, have nothing to do with them. And this was a contrast in the passage. The second half of the chapter was with Paul's life. Paul reminded Timothy of his way of life, his teaching. You can pick it up from verse 10. His purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. Timothy was encouraged to press on because he knew two things in verse 14. As for you, continue what you've learned and have become convicted of because, firstly, you know those from whom you learned it, and secondly, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That is, Timothy has been this example, Paul has been this example for Timothy, but Timothy's got the great gift of the Scriptures as well, just like we here have. The Scriptures in verse 12, that are God-breathed, are God-expired. These Scriptures that are useful in teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Locke helpfully used the illustration of a builder going to a building site and needing his tools to do his job. And just like us in the gospel life as Christians, the tool that we need to be equipped with to do our good work for God is the Scripture. And he laid down the challenge for us to tool up in our use of the Scriptures so that we can fulfill that every good work. Well, that's where we've been. Tonight, chapter 4, and Paul's final words to Timothy. And the big question we want to wrestle with is, how do we keep going? How do we keep going in the gospel life? And what does that gospel life look like? What is it shaped by? So let's pick it up in verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. He starts with a charge. It's not something to be taken lightly. God and Christ Jesus are looking on. Christ, the judge of the world. And it's in view of his appearing, in the view of Jesus coming again. This is how seriously Paul takes this. And the instruction, the charge is, preach the word. And I don't think at that point he's limiting preach the word to what I'm doing now, what we do week in, week out, this kind of formal preaching or pulpiteering, as it's sometimes called. No, it's proclamation. It's the proclamation of the word. That's something we all do. A few weeks ago, Plagey gave a really helpful talk on proclamation as being one of the strategies that God has of revealing himself to the world through us. Proclamation is something that we all do. And we are all preaching something. We are all preaching day to day, the way that we live, the way that we act, the way that we speak, and what we speak and what we say. So what are you preaching? There are a few options, I think. You can preach yourself. You can share with others who you are, what you're like, the things that God is doing in your life. That might sound impressive, but it is not what Paul's instructing here. You could preach your experiences, the way that God has moved you in a very special way, the way that you've seen great things or experienced great feelings. It's one of the things that came out on our university mission during the year. A lot of people had trouble, although Christians had trouble, in talking about the heart of the gospel, yet would so easily preach their experiences. And the end result of those kind of conversations would be people saying, well, that's fine for you, that's your experience, and I'm just a bit different from that. And it kind of robs the gospel from all its importance when we just preach our experiences that we've had. Another option that you could take is preaching a distorted word. That is, preaching a word that doesn't pick up on the whole counsel of God. Maybe lead people down the paths thinking that it's works that saves us, rather than that undeserved mercy from God. Or whether it's people responding to God thinking that it's rules that we need to get to follow, falling into legalism, preaching a distorted word. Or maybe you just preach nothing important. That the way that you talk to your family and to your friends, talk to people at school or at uni or in your workplace, and it's just not about anything important. You can be fired up for a big week like Good News Week, but when the rubber hits the road, what you're interested in talking about is the stuff that's in the papers, in the news, not much important. We can talk endlessly about weather and sport and things going on, but Paul is saying, no, preach the word. The word brings life. The word is the very words of God, and they bring such hope and forgiveness. It's just so rich. These words are words that can save people from the judgment of God, from his wrath. A guy called Richard Baxter is this kind of epic pastor from the 1500s. He had this to say about preaching the word. Let us rouse up ourselves to the work of the Lord and speak to our people as for their lives and save them by violence, pulling them out of the fire. That's what we can do when we can preach the word. We can pull people out of the fire. So why don't we do this? Let's do this more this year. Let's preach the word. And when should we do it? Verse 2, again, be prepared in season and out of season. There's never a time not to preach the word. That's not to say don't be wise. For example, if you're in the middle of a school, a class, that might be an inappropriate time to be preaching the word. You know, respect your teachers. Respect your employers for those who are working. You are employed to do work. You're not employed to preach the gospel. That said, be prepared any time. Any time is a time for preaching the word. I think especially when I go on a holiday or have a day off, I'm always surprised at how many opportunities prop up to preach the word. And you can think how outrageous that would be if I said to someone, "Oh, look, it's my holiday, and it's not really the season for me to explain what Jesus has done." That's outrageous, isn't it? But no, Paul's saying here, in season, out of season, and be prepared, because times will come when opportunities will be all around you. This week, if you're not prepared to have a conversation with someone about God, Christ, and these floods in Queensland, you're crazy. If you don't know what to say, have a chat with someone tonight about what would you say to a friend if they asked you a question, how to make sense of the floods that are happening in Queensland. How would you express the grace of God when there's so much devastation and death and destruction? Think about that tonight. Be prepared when that stuff comes up in the news, and take opportunities to preach the word. Correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. We preach the word, but we're not gung-ho about it. We're doing it with patience, and we're doing it carefully and sensitively. And we are doing it to correct and rebuke our fellow brothers and sisters, and to encourage as well. This is the method of the gospel life. This is how we live the gospel life. The gospel life is a life where we preach the word. So let's get out there and do it. Let's commit ourselves to supporting each other as we all proclaim this great news of Jesus this year. Well, what kind of response can we expect? What kind of world do we live in? What kind of world will we be doing this ministry of the gospel life? Verse 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Both inside and outside the church, people do not want to hear sound doctrine. They do not want to hear the apostolic teaching that has been laid down before us. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be challenged by it and convicted by it. So what do? They gather around them a great number of teachers to say what they want to hear. They will turn aside from the truth, turning to myths. And it's desperately sad when this happens, especially amongst our brothers and sisters. Megan and I had friends from Morning Church who a couple of years ago left our church because of the church's teaching on judgment. We've been working our way through the book of Romans, and the early chapters of Romans are really heavy going in terms of our true state before God. And as they were kind of confronted by this, they said to us, "This is not the God that we grew up with." They'd come from other churches in Sydney when they moved up the coast. But the really disappointing thing was they turned away at that point. They wanted to find a church who wouldn't be so forthright on our true state before God. They wanted to join a church that was more palatable to them, that would preach this God that they'd grown up with. And it was desperately sad for us as we saw that happen. People who want to find teachers to say what their ears want to hear. But confronted by this kind of thing, what is Timothy to do? Verse 5. "But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." Paul is encouraging him here. It's not going to get easier. Keep going, push through, keep living that gospel life. He's encouraged to do the work of an evangelist. Now, Plage is employed by us here at the Lakes as our evangelist guy. He's our guy who is our champion of that area of church.
Does Paul have in mind someone like Plagey? Do a work like Plagey does. No, he's not saying do that role. He's saying we should all be like that. Doing the work of an evangelist is doing the work of someone who lives the gospel life, who shares the gospel, who preaches the gospel, who lives it out, and enduring hardship as you do this. You know, it hurts when people walk away. It hurts when you're leading a group of youth, and over the years, a few of them drop off and a few more, and there might be one or two that are left. And that's hard for all the time that you put in as youth leaders. It can be hard to stand up in a school where there's not a lot of Christians. You're only one of the few people who comes along to church. But Paul is saying, no, endure through that. There's something more important that is going on than that. Endure through the slander, endure through the hard times. We do the ministry of the gospel life in this world. That's the world that we live in. It's a world that is opposed to God. We get so caught up in our church, the stuff that we do, that we think this is normal. Thinking like this is not normal in the world. And that's why we're encouraged throughout the New Testament to be different, to live as strangers and aliens in the world, to be salt and light and a city on the hill. So let's live that gospel life and let's stand out in our character, in our perseverance. Let's stand out in our preaching, proclaiming the gospel message of hope and life and forgiveness. Well, Paul ends his letter to Timothy by reminding him of his own life. Paul has been a faithful worker, and he puts himself out here as a bit of a model for the gospel life. Now, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Here is Paul, a model for us on how to live that gospel life. He's about to die. He picks up on that Old Testament sacrifice of a drink offering, where a drink, usually of like fine wine, would be poured out in sacrifice to God. His life is about to be poured out like that. It's all over. But he has such confidence, doesn't he, in verse 7? "I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And my hope and prayer is that we can say that at the end of our lives too. That we can genuinely say that we have made it through, that God has helped us through, but that we have finished the race that we have begun. And it always comes across as a bit of arrogance, doesn't it? In verse 8, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." It must sound like a bit of arrogance, kind of claiming this crown, this victory crown. But it's not arrogance, it's confidence. It's confidence in the grace that has been shown to Paul. The crown only comes through grace. And it's not Paul thinking that he's done anything to achieve it, because that wouldn't make sense of what we looked at last Sunday, chapter 1, verse 9, where he talks about God saving us, calling us to a holy life, not because of anything that we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And the crown is not just for Paul on that last day, but it is all who are followers of Jesus, all who long for his appearing. Do you long for Jesus appearing? In a world that is rife with suffering and pain and heartache and tears, where it's full of floods and fires and devastation, full of injustice, that should drive us to longing for Jesus to come. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come," that's what we're praying for. We're praying for it all to be over. But there's a tension too, isn't it? Because we want God to be patient at the same time. We wanted to hold off finishing everything up because we want our friends and our family and the people that we work with, the people that we live with, we want them to come into the kingdom before the judge appears to judge them. Such a tension. But we need to be Christians that are longing for all of this to be finished. We're almost there. We'll just check out how the letter ends. It seems really personal. And almost like it doesn't have any meaning for us. This kind of long list of names of all that Paul's had a relationship with. But let's just quickly run through some. Do your best to come to me quickly, he asked Timothy. For Demas, who, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Love for the world has taken away one of Paul's partners in the gospel. People have scattered. Crescens and Titus have gone. Only Luke is left. But bring Mark, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Bring my cloak, he says. It's a kind of odd thing for God to leave for us in the Bible. But his scrolls and his parchments. But then, verse 14, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The grief that Paul must have felt as people opposed him and opposed the message of the gospel, but he leaves it up to God. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. And he warns Timothy, you too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. And it gets worse. Verse 16, no one came to Paul's support. Everyone deserted him. May it not be held against them. How frustrating it must have been for him at the very last time in his life, looking back and thinking all those people that he poured his life out, sharing the gospel with them, living lives with them. He feels that everyone's deserted him. But the Lord has stood by his side, verse 17, and gave him strength so that through Paul the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it. Down to verse 19. Priscilla and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus, Tromphius, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, all the brothers. Paul is not alone. He's not this super apostle who's been cruising around all on his own, but behind him stands a team. A team who have been helping him in his ministry. You know, Paul is such a hero for us. He's written all this stuff. We know him so well. But behind him is a team of people who are living the gospel life, supporting him in his ministry. And just like us, we are not alone in this gospel life. Even though sometimes it feels that everyone's deserting us and things are hard. But no, God has given us brothers and sisters, a family to support each other, to encourage one another, a family where we can preach the word to one another and spur each other on, a family where we can encourage each other when we go through those hard times, when people desert us, when friends turn away from the truth. God has given us a family in which we can live this gospel life. And it's the life that we are challenged to live, a life just like Timothy. So don't just be a passenger in this Christian walk. Do hard yards. Let's do it together. The team got through Good News Week. The Lost Team got through this week by doing it together, living that gospel life together. But as the week ends and reality sets in out there, let's keep going. Let's keep working as a team, living the gospel life in a way that honours God. Let's pray as we finish. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Paul and his ministry to Timothy and the ministry that comes all the way down to us. We thank you for the encouragement that you give us to preach your words, words that can bring eternal life. Father, we thank you that we can preach a word that is full of grace, a word that shares Jesus with all that we meet. We pray that you'll help us to be prepared in season and out of season, prepared to correct and rebuke and encourage with patience and in careful instruction. Father, we pray that you would help us when people turn aside from the truth and go in search of people who will teach them what they want to hear. Help us to endure. Help us to fight the good fight. Help us to finish the race. Please help us to keep the faith. And Father, we long for the appearing of your Son, who will come to judge the living and the dead. Father, we long for him to appear and to wrap up this world and all its trouble. But Father, we pray too that you would be patient, that you would give us more opportunities to proclaim the good news of Jesus to those who don't know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.